Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
Lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. Take your weary life, your heavy load, and lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. Get your feet on solid ground. Take your failures to the foot of the cross and lay.
Now, here's your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. The Bible says that all good things come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, that all good things do come from God, and praise God for that. I enjoy it. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you've been taught something different. But the Bible does teach us that all good things come from God, and we should consider that. It doesn't matter what the news media has been saying, and science, and religionists that have talked down God, and have talked unbelief, and sowed unbelief, and confusion, and people that are ignorant. The fact that God is really good, His design has always been good for us. His design from the very beginning has been good for us. In fact, when we read in the Bible, if you ever read the Bible, it says that some of these things God had planned from the foundation of the world. And that was from the very beginning when He planned good things for us. Man did fall. God did not plan for man to fall, but He did delegate to man power and authority. He put the earth into man's hands. And, well, man failed. And, of course, it wasn't the last time that man failed. But today, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Lord, I ask You to open the ears of the listeners today. We'll put some excitement in their heart. I ask You, Holy Spirit, to hover over wherever they're at. Make clear what I want to say. Help me say what's important. I ask You, Lord, to emphasize to my listeners today the important things in the message, the important things that they need to hear. Some of you may need to hear only select parts, so just stay tuned. Here we go. I was raised on the Bible. That may sound boring to some people, but it wasn't. Actually, it was quite exciting. My mother would put me to bed as a little child, reading and rereading over and over the Bible. I walked with Jesus around Galilee and down to Jerusalem. I witnessed the blind man Bartimaeus calling out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then I witnessed Him in my mind, being healed before going to sleep. I stood in terror on the banks of the Red Sea as Pharaoh's army came to destroy us. I lived it, because just before I'd go to sleep, my mother would read these stories. And, of course, she read every bit of the Bible and read it and reread it. And many a nights, maybe not every night, but all the events, all the stories, the connecting stories, disappointments I experienced, maybe all of them, as a child. So they stuck with me. They stuck in my mind. Well, by the time I walked into the little red brick church, the country church, one Sunday night, I had lived in my mind's eyes, and, well, I might have known more than the country preacher did, but I did not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And as the preacher told us about the cross, I thought he was nuts. In my thinking, it did not make any sense. Here I knew all these stories about the Bible. I loved the Bible. I loved following Jesus. I was disappointed when Israel failed after Joshua and they had to be ruled by judges. It was a miserable period. All the experience I had in the Word, I still did not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So, when this pastor was preaching, like I said, I thought this was crazy sounding, you know, dying on a cross, bloodshed, and even though I had heard about it in the Bible. And then all of a sudden, heaven invaded my heart and mind. I mean, this was a real experience. God spoke to me. I knew it was God. I never had any doubt. I never heard him like that before in my life. And he said to me, listen to what the pastor is saying. It shook me up. I had a revelation at that moment, a divine encounter that completely changed my life. The Lord made me be that day totally forgiven of all my sin. But, well, I'm getting a little ahead of my story. Now, in that little country church, I encountered my first spiritual battle. I wanted to go up to the altar rail in the front of that little church and do exactly what the preacher told us to do. But the pressure on my heart and the fear of what people would think about me weighed heavy on me. I finally decided, I'm going to do it, even though it did not make much sense in my thinking. But as I tried to stand up, a large, invisible hand pushed down on my left shoulder. It pinned me down. I was able to forcibly start to squirm out of its grip. Now, there was nobody around me. And in the church, we call the seats pews, and I was on a pew, and if I remember, I was the only one in that pew sitting by the aisle. But I managed to squirm out of the grip of that hand when another unseen hand pushed down on my leg. With some effort to stand, it just slid off my leg. I always was amazed at how once I really put the effort to stand, it just slid off. Now, my church did not believe in such things or in these spiritual things. I guess if I would have told the story there, they would have laughed at me. I think I did try. It's been quite a while ago. But neither did they embrace the whole Bible. But I did find the Lord that night. His sweet presence filled my heart. And afterwards, the heavy load lifted off of me, and I felt as if I were floating about 2 feet off the ground. When I was walking, it was like I wasn't touching the ground. Now, I never knew how heavy of a load I was carrying on my physical body, on my shoulders, on my mind, on my heart, until it was lifted. And it was wonderful. It seemed that I was just not touching the ground for about 6 months. Now, as I stated earlier, the little country church did not believe much of the Bible. Oh, I know they said they did. But so much that I read, they seemed to, when I would bring it up, they'd get a twisted face and say, oh, no, that's not right. That was back in the early days of the church just to establish the church and such. I just couldn't get any satisfaction out of them that it was in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, we should be considering it. We should be looking at it. In fact, over the years, they even fought against the gifts of the Spirit, healing, and other Bible truths that I so desperately needed. So I got to watch many sicknesses and deaths, broken hearts, and unanswered prayers. What did they teach? Well, I'll give a little insight to it. I'll probably discuss it here in the next few moments. Some of the things that we learned, and I'll tell you what, it sounded quite spiritual. God moves in mysterious ways, and you'll never know what God will do. In my heart, I knew, in part, what they believed was not totally wrong, but it was totally ineffective and powerless in my needy life. What they believed was totally ineffective and powerless in my needy life. Now, many people in the church, they had their needs met. They had a fine job, a good education, a nice home. They were respected in the community. They had relatives and friends that cared for them, and I think that's why I was so needy. If I would have had all they had, maybe I wouldn't have been so intense. But I loved them. Yet, what they taught did not fill the void or hunger in my heart for more of God. They refused new revelation to what they believed. I'm not talking about revelation outside the Bible, just revelation that's in the Bible. And it caused me to search for more of the Lord, my Savior. Now, I almost died in that little church. In my life, I shipwrecked, but not totally. God came along from time to time and revived me. And if he did it for me, he will do it for you. If you're in a situation today where you're just not getting enough in your church, or if you don't go to church, you're not getting enough in life, you're not getting enough in entertainment and education and in your job and in your family and such, you need something more, there's a big empty spot in you. Well, there is an empty spot, a real empty spot, unless you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior and you know God. You see, when God created us, he created us like him. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. This was God's plan. We were made like him. And you're always going to want to go back, even though man failed, you're always going to want to go back in your heart to that time when our relationship with God was right. We're hungry for it. We need it. You need it. This is not religion. This is reality. God and what he wants for us is reality. It is eternal. It is eternal reality. It isn't temporal. It isn't just temporary things. The knowing of God is eternal life. Well, if you're in a little church that's not growing or not embracing revelation from the Holy Spirit, but actually fighting what the Bible teaches, you have a good chance to shipwreck in your life too. You see, the devil would like to destroy you. That's just the way he is. While you're young or beginning, he'd like to destroy you when you're getting tired and weak. He'd like you to get on the wrong track, believing as little as possible. That's his nature. The devil would like to have you believing the wrong thing, or just a little enough to be off track that you won't get the prize, that you won't win, that you'll be suffering. You see, when he waters us down what we believe, he gives us doubts and unbelief and confusion, you become ineffective. You become ineffective in your life against the devil. You're no threat to him. Now, the Bible warns us. This stuff isn't coming out of my head. This stuff's coming out of the written word of God. The Bible warns us in Hosea 4:6. That's in the Old Testament. This is God talking about his people. If you're a born-again believer and you're following the Lord, you would be called God's people. Now, I'm not anybody's judge. He may call other people his people, but specifically, he's talking, I believe, here to his people that are trying to serve him. But here's what happens. In Hosea 4:6, this is God speaking through the writer here. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Whoa, wait a minute. My people perish for what? Lack of knowledge? What's knowledge got to do with it? Now, some people in the church, they think everything's spiritual. And I'll tell you what, you need to flow in the Spirit. The early church did. They didn't have a lot of books to read and like we do today, cassettes and CDs. But God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Knowledge, knowing God, knowing about him, knowing what he thinks, having revelation of what he thinks, you'll make it. But if you don't, you can lose. Like I said, my life, I shipwrecked. Now, God saved me. And if anybody remembers, they'll know in my life I had tough times and I just shipwrecked. Hungry for the Lord. So hungry. But I couldn't find him in my little church. At least not enough. I couldn't find enough. If I would have had everything and all my life had been so interesting, and maybe I wouldn't have been so intense, like I said. However, since now I've found the Lord, my life is interesting, and I'm still intense. Another verse in the Bible that's important, Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verse 13, says once again about God's people. If you've been born again, you're one of God's people. If you've been living for him, if you've been truly born again, and you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're kind of in the doldrums now, life is lost, life has lost its luster. Well, Isaiah 5:13 says this, my people go into captivity without knowing it because they have no knowledge of God. So here's God's people, and they don't have enough knowledge of God. And we can get into that. At first, it's just kind of blunt what I'm saying, the knowledge of God and the Word of God. But we'll start putting some face and arms on it as we go along here. You can go into captivity, be in bondage, without even knowing it, because you really don't know God, and you really haven't taken time. And maybe you didn't really know that you can study and search and seek Him and pursue Him, and He will pursue you. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought when you got born again that that's the beginning and the end. My friend, that is the beginning. You have been called, summoned by God when you're born again. He's forgiven your sins, but you have a whole life ahead of you, and it's not going to be dull. I guarantee you that. You can be in captivity if you don't know God. And the knowing here is not just know about God. Oh, I know God, because a lot of people know about God. But having a knowledge of Him, being acquainted with Him, yeah, yes, you can. You can become acquainted, intimately acquainted. This knowledge means of becoming acquainted with, having a relationship. Now, one of the things, one of the comments of our little church and some of the churches that I went afterwards was something like this. And see, if you haven't heard this or said it yourself, once again, you'll never know what God will do. Like I said, I'd even say amen to that. I thought that was wonderful. And there's a certain amount of mystery that's exciting. But they didn't want to know either. They would also teach, God's ways are past finding out. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, all that God has in store for those that love Him. Well, yes, that's part of the verse. I often wanted to say, well, read the Bible, dummy. God's ways are an open book. God's ways are an open book. Now, that was 1 Corinthians 2:9, I said. Eye is not seen and ear is not heard all that God has in store for those that love Him. And it says, and neither has it entered into the heart of man. Verse 10 says, yet, wait a minute, that means we're continuing. That's a conjunction. That is a conjunction here. It says, eyes don't see, ears haven't heard, and so forth. Yet, it says in verse 10 that God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. Can you imagine? I mean, here I was in the midst of a group of people that thought, well, your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, and neither can enter into your heart all that God's prepared for you. In other words, you're just going to have to wait and find out. You can just sort of glory in that fact. However, that isn't what the Bible says. The stress on the next verse, verse 10, says, yet God has revealed these things to and by His, through His Spirit, to our spirit. Wow. I like that. The next verse, verse 11, is an argument on this point. Paul puts an argument in there. He says, I'll just tell you in general so I can keep moving. You can read it in your Bible yourself, 1 Corinthians 2:9 on to verses 14. There's many interesting facets to this teaching here. Verse 11, Paul says, who knows what's in the mind of man? Except the spirit of man. It's only the spirit of man, he says, that really knows what's going on in the mind. I mean, maybe you didn't know that, but Jesus' brother James wrote that the mind operates by the spirit. Without the spirit, your brain is dead. Well, the next part of verse 11 says, and who can know the heart of God and His mind but His Spirit? Okay, yeah, that makes sense. Then he goes on to teach, and we have the Spirit of God. We don't have the spirit of the world in the next verse, it says. We have the Spirit of God so that we know what's the intents and mind of God, what's on His heart. We can know what's on God's heart and mind. God's ways are not past finding out. And even though maybe our eye has not seen or ear heard all that God has in store for us, that love Him, and neither has it entered into our heart, but God has revealed it through and by His Spirit to our spirit. You see, that's revelation. When God reveals what's in His mind and heart into your mind and heart, that is what we call revelation. Revelation knowledge, for example. And when you get revelation knowledge from God, for example, if you're hearing me today, and you feel the presence of God's Holy Spirit, His mighty Holy Spirit working on you, and He's telling you the same thing that He told me years ago. He said, listen to what that man's saying. And to be truthful, I couldn't understand what the man was saying, but He told me to listen. If he's telling you to listen, you are, again, God's Holy Spirit speaking to you, you are getting a revelation. And revelation, believer and non-believer, is God's invitation for a divine encounter. If you've been going to church a long time, you just haven't had any revelations for a while, I can see why you'd be down in the doldrums. I can see why you feel empty, and maybe you feel your life is so dry. It's just such a dry experience. It isn't. Serving God is not a dry experience, but you have to know what to do. You have to hear and receive from God's Holy Spirit. It's not just theology. It's not just religion. It's not just Sunday morning attendance. It's not just being good and smiling and loving your neighbor. All these things contribute to a godly and a healthy life. It is getting to know God, and you can know him personally. There is a portion of God, as he's taught me, that can love you. Whoever's listening to me, he can love you 100%. Maybe if you ever heard the gospel message before and you haven't quite accepted it, you've heard that God loves everybody, the sinner, the drunk, the criminal, the good person, the rich, the poor. God loves everybody. Well, that is a wonderful message. And there is truth in that. I don't want to say that that's not true. But that, to me, if we look at it from one perspective, is what I call indiscriminate love. And indiscriminate love really doesn't warm your heart much. You know, if you're just part of the big group, just part of the big mass, yes, God loves you. Oh, yes, he loves you. He loves everybody. And people have told me, you're my friend. Of course, everybody's my friend. They just took the punch right out of that. But God has shown me through his Holy Spirit that he is able to focus 100% on you. Now, that was a revelation to me, and how can that be? And God showed me, explained it to me, and the best that I could receive and understand it, he said there is a facet of me that can focus on an individual and be 100% interested and conscious and listening to them. They're 100% focusing on them. And God went on to show me in his spirit that he is so great. He's capable of doing much, maybe much more than we can ever think. Well, we'll learn as the time goes on and as we spend eternity with him. But God is able today to focus on you 100%. Well, my friend, we do need revelation. And that's the one thing that the early couple churches I went to, they sort of fought that. They were suspicious of that. They were suspicious of the move of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And yet, that's what started the beginning church. Yes, that's true. But he didn't leave. There's no place in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit left. The only way the Holy Spirit left is what people believe. Their faith may have left. They may have grown doubts as we got further and further away from Jesus. The excitement may have just toned down some because the people at first saw Jesus, touched him, saw his miracles, some witnessed the crucifixion, and then there were the people after them that saw the apostles, the disciples that witnessed Jesus that touched him, and they knew them and they were related, and so there was excitement. And over the years, some of this excitement has died down. However, God has not changed one lick, not one bit. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that for about Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not, my friend. That excitement in the Bible, that sweet excitement, is for us today. It's for us today. Now, it tells us in the Bible in Ephesians 4, verses 23 through 24, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can't just live on the past and maybe just what you've learned in the past. What's right, you keep. But you have to constantly renew your mind. And in Ephesians, it says, renew the spirit of your mind. And in next verse, verse 24, and put on the new nature created in God's image. It's a constant progress, my friend. It's a constant progress. We'll be right back.
crucifixion driving me a happy person. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The next song the choir is going to sing, bring back old memories to a band with Brother Lady. He, I think, used to sing this song in the choir in Kansas City, probably. An old song the choir sang years and years ago. About a month ago, we relearned it. And it tells us what every Christian should have. Hallelujah. And if you don't have it, you better check and find out what. Thank you.